Read Isaiah chapter 53, please. This is the chapter of Isaiah. And from verse number 3, Isaiah 53 and verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now a second reading over in the book of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20. And verse number 19, John's Gospel chapter 20, and verse number 19, then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now verse number 24, that Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now a final reading in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, and verse number 4, Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Now, one of the outstanding features, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is that he was characterized by tears, by weeping. And as we would think upon the Lord Jesus in that way, we think of him at the grave of Lazarus, at the grave of a friend. And in the English, of course, the shortest verse in the Bible is in John 11:35, Jesus wept. And so the Lord sensed the loss of one that he loved and felt the awful pain that is the result of sin and what sin brings. We find the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19, and he is there and he's weeping, he's wailing, as the force of the word, over a city. He sees a city of people, and they did not know the time of their visitation. Didn't realize the danger that lay just down the road in AD 70 when the Roman armies would soon flatten that fair city. And then Hebrews 5 reminds us, of course, of the time which many suggest would be in Gethsemane, when in the days of his flesh he offered prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears on him that is able to save him from or out of death. He was characterized by weeping for a lost world. And so, whenever we weep over a loved one, we are simply following in the pathway of the Lord Jesus, who wept literal tears at a grave. But even more than that, it's wonderful whenever we sense agony and even deep-hearted concern for an individual who is like Lazarus was, dead in their sins and bound by Satan. And the Lord Jesus, as he wept, is an example for us to weep for those that are without Christ in this world, one at a time. And the Lord Jesus, as he wept over Jerusalem, he can be an example to us. As we think of complete communities and whole cities that seem to be careless and completely indifferent to the gospel and to their peril as they live in their rebellion and wickedness without Christ. And it was the concern of God Almighty in heaven for the world, this lost world of men and women, that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary to die for sinners, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But another feature that comes to mind, of course, in connection with the Lord Jesus is his willingness. And Luke 23, or Luke 22 rather, records for us, as do each of the Gospels, but we find the Lord there, and he's praying earnestly. And he likens his coming death to a cup that he must drink the last drop. If thou be willing, he could say to his father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who wept for a friend, and wept for a city, and wept for the world, was characterized by willingness to do supremely the will of the Father that sent him. And so one benefit of learning what we've heard today from the life of Abraham is not just merely to appreciate good, sound teaching in the heads, but in turn apply these basic principles to our lives, and like Saul of old, say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's the essence of discipleship. Thou me to do. And the Lord Jesus is the example of complete willingness. He came to do the will of the Father that sent him, and could say in Gethsemane's garden, in view of Golgotha, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, for those that are especially young here today, with life ahead of them, if they're spared and the Lord carries, with major decisions to be made, most major choices made before the age of 25, need to understand as they follow the example of the Lord Jesus, not just the fears and the care for others, but in turn the understanding of his will as being supreme in all that I do and say. But I'm really getting around to what we have noticed here in as we look into Isaiah. I want to speak really of the wounded Christ, not just the weeping Christ, which is very good as far as it's teaching to us and the fact that the Lord Jesus was characterized by willingness, but I'm thinking in terms of the one that was wounded. You see, Isaiah writes long before, hundreds of years before Christ enters into the world. And he writes concerning one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. And he writes indeed of a coming time when Christ would suffer from men. And so we find the Lord Jesus, as he moved to Calvary, he is characterized by being despised and being rejected. A man of sorrows, on one acquainted with grief. This was the pathway of the Lord Jesus, as men made him suffer. He was exposed to the animosity and the hatreds and the vileness of men. One time I recall when we were first out on Fogo Island back in Newfoundland, and we were in the early days there looking for land to build, and of course flat land in Newfoundland is a rare commodity, and land without rock is something rarer still. And we had quite a search and finally found a man who had a piece of land who was prepared to sell it to us. He wasn't in good church standing anywhere in town, so I guess he didn't care what kind of enemies he made over the transaction. But I recall the day that his father-in-law came to see me. And he said to me, I don't get this right, I hope, but I understand you men in this new church are going to be building, and he named this piece of land and spit, and he spoke about it. Well, I said, sir, we live under the Canadian flag. And we're able to build churches and to build places where the gospel can be preached so that people can learn about salvation and be saved. And he said, Jesus Christ. He said, if Jesus Christ came back to this island, or back to this world and came to this island, he said, we'd have him off on that cross faster than the first time. You see, that's the heart of man. We need to bear in mind the depravity of the human hearts. And so the Savior suffered from individuals. Some of them saved here today because they realize their sinfulness of heart. And they come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. And now those at once blasphemes, like Saul of old, can praise. And those who are persecuted can now proclaim his glorious name. But our Savior suffered from men. As there he was nailed upon the cross. But he suffers indeed with men. He has borne our griefs and carries our sorrows. And we enjoy today the constant companionship of a Savior that is alive forevermore and is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth and make intercession for them. And when the Lord saved us, he just didn't drop us and leave us to wander the best way through life that we can make. But you see, he comes alongside. And in his unfinished capacity today, he ministers for us at God's right hand as our great high priest. And there are saints here today that they have known the mediator. Thank God for that. But I believe there's those, and you are able to experience the mediation and the maintaining work of the Lord Jesus. The one who has met your need in salvation can meet your need day by day through every aspect and avenue of life that you're called to go through, and will, with the temptation, our brother emphasized, make a way of escape. Thank God for that. But you see, what I want to get at is now is the sufferings of Christ for men. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Praise God for that. But you see, as we consider the wounded Savior, it's important to understand that all the pain that he experienced was caused by you and by me. And here's the idea of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for every individual. And we here are responsible for all that he experienced yonder upon the cross. When he was punished in the darkness of Calvary, by the hand of the gods who we had sinned against, he moved with dignity and purpose to the cross of shame, that he might suffer and bleed and die to reconcile the condemned sinner to the God above. And so his wounds are the price that he paid for your sin and mine. And that is why the Lord's day morning, as we draw near at the appointed time, some on time and some otherwise, but there we come at the right time to be there. What a golden opportunity under God to offer and turn our praise and our worship and thanksgiving to God. As we dwell upon His dying love and peace and sweetness there, keep close to Calvary. Keep close to the cross. The Lord doesn't allow us to stray very long, very far, every 7 days. We come now to the first day of this new week. Let a man examine himself, the apostle writes, and so let him eat. And as we consider what it cost God to save our souls and to reconcile us to God on a righteous basis, to the company of the disciples and that upper room, he says, peace. So you see, sometimes even as gatherings of saints, there are times where we are wondering just what way to go and what to do. There are situations that sometimes overtop us. And the peace bringer comes into our midst, and he's in the midst of his people, and he brings peace where there is trouble, where there's sometimes turmoil, and where there's uncertainty. But I'm thinking in terms of Thomas. And what is it that has affected Thomas? It is something that has affected many a young person. Thomas is there, and he is in unbelief. Except I shall see the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand aside, I will not believe. And you know what happens there? Thomas isn't there the very first time the Lord appears to his own. It's interesting the sequence that you discover in the appearance of Christ on the day of his resurrection. He appears to his own in the upper room. And he appears 8 days later. The first time Thomas isn't with them, when they are there enjoying, in a sense, the warmth that Christian fellowship brings and the strength we derive from one another. And we miss that. We miss the meetings of the saints, the gathering of the saints. We miss an awful lot. I know an assembly and one of the elders does tick off the names. I mean, I don't know if that's standard fare or not, but that's not the purpose for you to be out with the saints whenever the church gathers. It's for your benefit, for my benefit. And you see, Thomas wasn't there the first time the Lord appeared to his own on the day of his revelation. And so no wonder he gets skeptical. And in a sense, gets cold in heart very quickly can happen. Yesterday's victories are no match for today's problems. We need to keep moving humbly and daily with God and God's Word and God's people. And Thomas missed the first time the Lord appeared to his own. And makes his great statement, except I shall see, I will not believe. But he's there the next time. He may have realized the wrong of not being with them. And I hope we understand the value of being with the Lord's people, both on the Lord's day, and of course, whenever the church meets for time of prayer and Bible study, for our own spiritual benefit. And Thomas is there. And the Lord appears to Thomas, reached with thy finger, as in my hand, thy hand in my side, be not faithless, he says Thomas, but believing. What was it that brought Thomas to realization of who it was that stood before him? First of all, to Mary, it was the fact he knew her name. To the Lord's own there, it was the fact that he brought peace in their midst of turmoil. To Thomas, it was that challenge, reach. Now, whether Thomas literally ever reached forth the finger and the hand is immaterial. But as Thomas stood that day before the Christ who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and Thomas maybe had learned quickly what he had lost by not being there the first time when eternity heard, we have seen the Lord, he is there now. And there the Lord Jesus stands, he's freshly marked from the work of the cross. His hands have been pierced, his side riven. No doubt the brow revealed the marks of those long 12-inch Palestinian thorns in his brow.
And as Thomas stands there and he views Christ in resurrection, what is Thomas's great exclamation? My Lord and my God. You see, young brother, young sister, today in this world of uncertainty and doubt and despair, even academically speaking, when there's so much attack been made on historic Christian beliefs and basic Bible truths, when things that we stand for are being assailed on every hand, what is your needs? You need a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered for your sins upon the cross, and lives now daily to maintain you and keep you and bring you through all the situations that you are exposed to. He is alive. That's what Thomas learns. We learn that Jesus is real, and he is living. The cult say he swore. Thomas gave that day one of the grandest statements regarding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ ever given, as he exclaimed, my Lord and my God. And he appreciated the one that was there before him with those marks of Calvary. What are Christ's wounds? They're the price for our sin. They are the proof of who he really was. And you and I today, in our time of great stress and strain, need to understand our Lord's alive. A young boy said one time in class, teacher, why is it you always try and tell us that there is no God? And the teacher said, well, there's no God. I don't see God, and so I deduce that there isn't a God. Well, the little boy said, teacher, that's unfortunate. He said to her, I know there's a God. Well, she said, how do you know there's a God? He said, I talked to him this morning. Just as long ago was that? Just this morning. The little boy understood that there's something real about the God that he could talk to in spite of all the secular thinking of men today. And listen, your close encounter and daily walk with the Lord Jesus will keep you happy in soul, will fortify you against the hostile and in different worlds. And so Thomas, as he views the Lord Jesus, he sees there, and it is proven to him, the Savior lives. And so I trust we may appreciate not only the fact of what he accomplished for us upon the cross, wounded for our transgressions, but indeed appreciate the proof of who he really is as he bears the marks of Calvary in his hands. And then last of all, in Revelation chapter 1, we notice there a future work. The cross is past. His daily maintaining of us is a present reality. But in the future, the wounds that the Savior bears today will be a theme, an anthem of worship and praise unto him who loveth us and cleanses from our sins in his own blood. There is a great future for the saints of all ages when together we'll be with him around the throne. And those marks that are fresh will be the cause of thanksgiving and praise and adoration. So you see, dear child of God, the song begun down here in your hearts will continue to the downs of the countless ages of the vast eternity. May God help us. We seek to move on daily with him. With the thought of his coming at any moment, I trust, in our heart and in our minds. Perhaps today. Because the wounds of Christ that were evident to Thomas can in turn be the inspiration for our worship and thanksgiving and praise, even in view of his coming at any moment for his people. And so may the Lord Jesus Christ be real to our hearts today. He has suffered in the past. He lives in the present to maintain us and to encourage us. And he is waiting for a day when he will be reconciled, so to speak, or reunited rather with his people in the glory and to be forever with himself. And the Lord is anticipating the anthem of praise.